And before we kind of get started this morning, because I think we have a lot to cover, and I mentioned to some that we probably won't get past the first phrase of the first verse. And this is purposely for those I've read. A lot of people know that the Kellys, but the Kellys in particular. I like to dig in the Word. I like to take the pick and really get into things. And I like to give a study that I would like someone to give me. Some people are very good at back and forth. I'm not so good at that. Well, I have a little bit of that, but I'm not so good at that. But I'm more didactic than in my teaching. So that's just personalities, and I thank God that we have men that have the different personalities and have the ability to do that. So if you find yourself in Psalm 138 there, we're not going to read it just yet, but let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the study this morning. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity once again to teach and to hear your word. And we pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us. Lord, we're certainly a needy people. We always need your help, Lord. And so we ask, God, that you would be pleased to come alongside, guide and direct us. I seek to convey your word. And Father, we pray that you'd open the hearts of all of us, Lord, as we go from this place. And Lord, we have learned something that we can treasure, that we can keep, and that we can use, Lord, to bring glory to you. Father, we do pray for those that are away from us this day. We pray for the Trumbulls as well as the Escots and others that are traveling, that you would be with them, that you'd keep them and bless them wherever they are, return them safely. And Lord, now we ask your guidance and direction and blessing upon the teaching in the back. As far as your word goes forth across this nation and around the world, we pray that it would fall in the ears of anxious hearers, that you would be pleased to use it even in the conversion of many. So once again, we do thank you and praise you. We ask now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to look at least the first verse of Psalm 138. And I know we won't get through the Psalm, so I believe it'll probably be probably just in the prayer of the first verse. But last week, Brian taught on humility, and I think this is just a compliment to go right along with that. So, recently, I was reading an article from a pastor back in Ontario. His name's Bob Popma of the Olivet Baptist Church back there. And he tells of a missionary that returned from furlough, came back to the United States, and he said he'd been in France for about 12 years. And one is his observation of the people there, that the people were a very proud people. They're proud of their history, their culture, their heritage. Certainly, they have a lot to, in a sense, to be proud of. In the fact of the architecture, the art, medicine, let's say France, a lot of medicines came out of France. And so these people were very proud. And as a result of being proud, which was just the opposite of the humility last week, these people had a very hard time saying thank you. And so the interesting thing is that he said it wasn't just the unbelievers. Even believers had a hard time. Because of their culture, because of the pride, the believers saying thank you. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, because cultures around the world have different things, different ways that they do things, the way that they think, the way that they react. Chris told us that in China, that if you ask someone directions even, they'll tell you even if they don't know. They'll say, go down here, turn left, go to box. And that's just a matter of saving face for them. So cultures have different things. But this is not to say that France is the only place that is not thankful. The French people. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us. But pride is always a deterrent to that. It's just saying thank you. You know, I don't need to say thank you. You know, so I'll just continue on. Okay. Well, in Romans chapter 1, where it lists the terrible sins there, one of the sins that it lists is that they were not thankful. says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so unthankfulness, definitely in the realm of God, not speaking about God, is the sin to be unthankful. Okay. So I want to read the psalm, the entire psalm, and then I've got questions and a whole lot to cover this morning. So could I ask Kent, you have a good loud voice, would you read the psalm for us?
Psalm 138. A psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands.
Well, we'll just touch on this, but in verse 3 and 7, obviously David's under some kind of distress, some kind of situation there. And so he's offering up this psalm, a song and praise to God. And then I'd like to look at the first verse, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. It says, I will praise you with my whole heart. And that phrase is used in other psalms, but the other psalms, like Psalm 9 and verse number 1, 111, verse 1, they put in another word. And that word is, I will praise you, Lord. If you notice in this psalm, he doesn't mention Lord until he gets down to verse number 4. And, which is just interesting. One of the things that kind of jumped out to me is that if you look at the other psalms, in some way, the Lord, his name, or something that would be more than just your name or you, something like that. And in this case, he says you. But usually there's something, this Lord, Jehovah, whatever it is. But in this case, he doesn't do that. And I'm not sure why. I tried to study it out, tried to go through all the Hebrews and using all the helps and stuff like that, but never did come up with a good answer to that. But just an observation. But my question, first of all, this morning is, what is praise? He says, I will praise you with my whole heart. What is praise? What is our definition? How would you define praise? That is what we're going to spend the bulk of our lesson on today. What is praise? How would you define praise? I mean, it's no trick question. We're going to come up with the answer. So.
Calling out the glory of God. It's kind of obviously different ways you do it, but it's acknowledging God's glory.
Okay. Right. Right.
Well, for praise, there has to be a sender and a receiver. It's a form of communication. Okay. Being that, you know, you have to, you're saying it to somebody. You could be speaking it out loud to God, but it comes from a source and it goes to the hearer. And I think the element of praise is, adulation, calling out the attributes of basically giving an assessment in the affirmative, you know, good, positive, for the item or the object of that, you know, of your praise.
Okay. Anyone else want to add?
Yeah. See, there's definitely a declaring value in the object for what it is or what it's done. It's like,
we're going to put all these together, isn't it? Anyone else?
Okay. The element of Thanksgiving.
Hit the nail on the head. Hit the nail on the head. We're going to see that it is Thanksgiving. Praise is Thanksgiving. Okay. If I ask you the question, what would you do, or how would you want to praise God this morning? or what would you want to praise God for? Anything in particular? What would you want to praise God for? Anyone can answer that. What would you want to praise God for? It's not a trick question.
There's endless things.
Just name one.
My salvation is first and foremost these days.
My salvation?
Love.
His love.
Who he is.
Who he is. For his son. For the Holy Spirit. You know, for his work in our family. For the physical blessings he's given to us. For the material blessings. For the financial blessings. You know, spiritual blessings. All the blessings that he's given to us. Okay, so when we say we want to praise God for that, and we enumerate these things, are we not saying that we want to thank him for those things? So that word praise, we're going to look at it a little bit further, or a little bit more. But it is a word of thanksgiving. Actually, the definition of the word praise, if we look in the Hebrew, is yada, which means to vault.
What you say to what?
Give me.
To laud.
To laud. Oh, okay.
Or to praise. Or to give thanks. You notice in the psalm that David opens up with four cries to praise God. They're called the I wills. The four I wills, and there's three definite, and one of them is inferred. He says, I will praise you with my whole heart. I will sing your praises. I will worship or bow down towards your holy temple. And the inferred one is that I will praise your name. Okay. So that first phrase, I will praise you with my whole heart. What do you see in that first verse? Is there anything that jumps out to you? I will praise you. Now we just went through the I wills. What is that telling us? I will. Is there a resolve? There's a resolve that David says, this is what I am going to do. And so there's a resolve or a determination. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the will in just a minute. We're going to actually get pretty good into that. But how will David praise God? What does he say? I will praise him with my whole heart. I will praise him with my whole heart. So as I was studying, and I had another study going, and I said, okay, let's stop. We a lot of times we leap over things, and we just take for granted that we know them, but maybe we don't really know them in depth. So in this case, this morning, I'd like to look at the whole heart. He said, I will praise with my whole heart. He's not a half-hearted person. He's not going to say, praise God with, you know, just ho-hum. It's all praising him with my whole heart. He is fully engaged in praising God or giving God thanks. We read in Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37, it says, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If we love God with all of our heart, how can we not praise him with our whole heart? And that word heart is used 832 times in the King James. And ASV is 864 times the word heart. Now, you have to take it in context. We all understand that. You have to take that word heart in context as to what it's being said. Sometimes it's talking about a bad heart, sometimes it's a good heart. And various adjectives. Okay. So what we're going to look at today is the terms. First of all, I'll just show you. I have written up on the board the word, the top word would be lieb, which means, let me take my notes and get up here. So you can see them written out. Okay, it's feelings or thought. Feeling or thought, mia, which means that's intestine. Okay, intestine is intestine.
or B. Belly. Boom. So in the Hebrew, feeling or faucet, these, all the words that that are translated in English as heart or praise would be feeling, thought, intestine, belly, womb. And we'll explain that intestine. And the Greek, it would be cardia. Okay? Interesting. Is that this is thought also. Okay? And we can actually say it's the same. Okay? It also is feeling. Same thing. Okay? Now, here's an interesting word, plantna. Okay? Which means heart, L-I-V, liver, or we could say the nobler. D-I-S-C-E-R-A. The noble viscera. Okay. Are we familiar with that term? Viscera.
Visceral. Yes.
Okay. So actually, if you notice that these are. So they're saying essentially the same thing. And we'll see that this all ties together and really brings out what the heart really is when we speak about the heart. Okay, so when we talk about the heart being feelings of thought, we can grasp that. We're going to go into that, but we can grasp that. Now it says intestine, belly, womb, heart, liver, or the visceral. What are we saying there? What are we saying? I mean, take a stab at it. Just
all that is within me, blessed holy name.
Okay. The total man, isn't it? The total person. All that is talking about the vital organs of the body. Okay. So the totality of a man is what essentially is.
I think there's also an element of, when you were growing up, very young, and you had, say, like heart feelings for a lady or a man, whatever it was, you actually felt something in the inner core of a, just pang and anxiety or just an internal emotion that you almost
and we're not
going
to get in that.
Oh, okay. But I mean, it's sort of like it's the zenith, if you were, of the feeling of the heart being in view there as well.
It certainly is one of the characteristics of heart.
Yes,
Okay.
So if you think of a broken heart, it is an actual pain in the center of your being.
And so you see why they use these terms. But you notice one thing, it says thought, but it doesn't say brain. And So the total man is what it's talking about. The important, it doesn't talk about the leg, the arm, or whatever, but it's saying the heart is the totality of the man. And so let's break that down. And there are four, some say three, I believe there's four different characteristics of the heart. And let's go up to the two real quick. Four characteristics of the heart. Number one, the mind. Number two, and I'm not going to give number two purposely until we get to it. That way you can't look on your devices. They start coming up with you.
Okay?
All right. Okay, so the mind. And when it talks about the mind, and the scriptures use the term mind quite a bit. But when it talks about mind, it's talking about the intellect. Okay? So when David said, I will praise you with my whole heart, he didn't just, I'm going to say some words. He had to think about it. So it was with the intellect. So the intellect, the heart, the mind, has to do with the thought process, which includes reasoning, understanding, insight, acumen, and perception, judgment, all of these things. So there had to be this thought process. Before he praised God, there has to be a thought process that goes on. It may not be that you sit down and say, well, I'm going to write down all these things, I'm thinking of them. But we do go through a thought process before we even praise God. And David did that. Okay. And so, I would say that most sin is not outward. I mean, that's not an absolute statement. I mean, I'm not the authority, but I think most sin is not outward. An example would be if I asked you, which would you rather have? Your thoughts projected on the big screen or your outward action? What would you say? I think you would probably choose number two,
yeah.
Your actions. Yeah. Because, and that's part of thinking, you know, okay, the mind, right? So, we need to control the thought process, the intellect. Remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they spent 3 years thinking and plotting, but it took very little time for them to do the actual act. So they were using their heart, which was not a good heart, was not a good heart, but they were using their head. So it was a bad one. Question comes, are we responsible for what we think? The obvious answer is yes, we are. And when I say we, I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about me and us. Yes, we're responsible for what we think. Since we are responsible for what we think, can we change the way that we think? And again, the answer is, and we have a word for that called repentance. Changing that 180-degree turn from sin and turn to Christ. Because it's always a turning from something to something. In Romans 12, verse number 2, it says, then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Use your mind, use your intellect, meditate. Of these things. So, what is the conclusion that we come to? The conclusion is the heart is personally made up of the intellect. And we are responsible for it. And we can change the way that we think. But the Christian can do that. We know that the unregenerate is dominated by sin, dominated by Satan. If they can't just flip the switch. Apart from a regenerate heart. Secondly, is the will. The mind, the intellect, and the will are the heart. David was determined to worship God with his whole heart, no matter what the circumstances were, good or bad. He was determined to do that. How is the will separate from the mind? The will is that which gives us the determination to carry out what we're thinking. God has a will. He has determined what he is going to do, and he is carrying that out. We have a will. Sometimes our will steps off that path. God's will, he's had the purpose. He's that architect that has laid the plans before the foundation of the world. So, but he has will from the very beginning, and that will is being carried out. We also have a will. Sometimes our will is very strong. Sometimes it can be sinful.
James 1:18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that's God's will. He determined to bring us forth, and he did. But what about man's will? 1 Corinthians 7:37, it says, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will, in this case, keep his birth and talk about it. But he is determined. I've likened it to the driving force or the engine. The engine behind what we do in life, is the will. That's the power. That's the engine, as it were. At least that's how I would define it. But a godly will is not innate. A godly will is not innate. We know that. Until God converted us, our will was not a godly will. Mm-hmm. In John 5:39-40, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think with the mind, with the intellect, you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing, which is the will. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You don't have that. John 5:39-40. Notice that from the heart they were unwilling to come to Christ. From the heart they. So I try to get the scriptures to make it as clear as possible. And this is one of those cases, it's from the heart they were unwilling. And apart from the regenerating grace of God, they cannot. Ezekiel 11:19-20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new heart, or a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart of flesh and give them hearts of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart follows the desires for detestable things and for their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, said the Lord. Four times he says, I will. God says, I will. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. So that will for God's good is the engine behind doing it and changing that heart. And that's the only way they would come. That's the only way we can. Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. A strong will is good if directed properly. But correct thinking and proper knowledge, without such guidance of the will, it can become a man's worst enemy. A strong-willed person can be just a stubborn person. Pharaoh is a perfect example of this. He hardened his heart. Time and again, Pharaoh's will was to do his own will. In Exodus 9:35, so the heart, the lead, and the nina, or mia, of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel know as the Lord had spoken to Moses. A quote from Wayman Swain, he says, we must have the will to do God's will, and not our version of what we would like his will to be. I'll read it once more. We must have the will to do God's will, and not our version of what we would like his will to be.
move on. Okay, Brian.
Oh, I didn't.
Fourth characteristic of the heart is emotion. Okay? David didn't let his emotions get in his way. Okay? He didn't let his emotions get in his way in going before God in the sense of restraining him, saying, okay, I'm not going to do this. And here's what I mean. God has made us emotional beings, but our emotions went unchecked. Okay? And get the best of us. In 2 Samuel 6:5, it says, then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps and stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. And then in same chapter, verse number 14, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was worried. And so, out of his emotions, we see the results. They play music, they sang. And I think, you know, there are, well, I've heard, I've never seen this person, but I've heard of churches where you don't use instruments. Okay, there's no playing of instruments. Okay. And I don't know how to go about verses like this. As far as the dancing, I'll give you just a little quickie. When I was 7 years old, I went to a Pentecostal church. Okay. There's some Pentecostal people, I'm sure, very fine people. But it has an effect on me now. I'm 73 years old. And I can still remember being scared, literally scared because of the commotion that went on. So our emotions can get out of control when they can become. Look at me, look at what I'm doing. And so we have to be very careful. And I'll say just a little bit more about that. I have a question, though. And it says, what are some emotions that we experience in praising God? What are some of the emotions that we experience in praising God?
Joy.
Joy. That's the very first one I have. Joy?
Thankful.
Thankfulness?
Love and adoration.
Love and adoration. Happiness.
Mm-hmm. Contentment.
Freedom. Peace. On and on and on.
I think it can go the other way as well. We could have great sorrow for our sin and regret. And, you know, what is, I think of Isaiah, I think of Peter, you know, depart from me, for I am the unbelieving part of us.
Your
sin. Yeah.
Good. Good. You guys are tracking because that's the like very next point. Just that, yes, it can go the other way. You know? Just in service, you see a person crying. See tears run down their eyes. You know? And that can be a good thing. Okay, and also, there's what are some of the other manifestations that we would see? Emotions while praising God. What would be some other manifestations? Here's the one. What do we see in just visually? What do we see?
Well, we see at a Baptist church a few people lifting their hands up.
Okay.
Just a few. But yeah.
No, I'm good. I'm glad you hit it. That was one of my things.
It's like
you think
about seeing
baseball. Just explain a little bit of that real quick. Okay. Raising of the hand, saying amen or hallelujah. You know, would that shock us? If somebody, hallelujah, you know, probably would shock us. Sit there. Okay? And we say about lifting up hands. Now the other question is, are we quick to judge those who do express more emotion than we do? Okay. The Bible speaks often about lifting up. You know, I think sometimes people go too far. Okay? Is that whether it's in the amens, I can think of one particular person, and I won't even mention the church they're in, but it's not here. But they say amen to everything. You know, Satan had the had his way. Well, amen. You know what I mean? They're not thinking of what's really being said. And saying, yeah, I agree with that. But they go just a little bit too far. But again, how did the priest pray in the Old Testament? How did they pray? They took their hands. That Pharisee that stood in the temple, and he looks back at the publican, okay? Probably, I'll give you a little act here. This is probably what he did. He probably walked in there, and he pulled back his... He took that phylactery, and he wrapped it around his arm, five times or four times, whatever it is, for Shemar. He had the phylactery on his head, the little box there that had the scripture in it. So he lifts up his hands like that, and he looks back. Obviously, he saw the publican standing back there. But he lifted up his hands. You know, it was all show. But yeah, if our emotions say, I want to praise God, I'll lift my holy hands, or hands. There's nothing wrong with it. Once again, it can be. You could carry away. It could be people dancing in the aisle or stuff like that. David dancing before God, but you can carry it too far. And I'm not the one to say just win. But we should not look at other people and judge what they're doing, saying they're doing it. Just, you see, I've noticed people within our own congregation that instead of doing this so that everybody, well, look at me, they'll do it like that, so that nobody sees. And so it's just an outward manifestation of the emotion. You know, if they have that tunnel vision towards the Word of God and God speaking to them. You know. I find it, even recently, for myself, sitting in the pew there and listening to the Word of God, and all of a sudden I feel like that because I'm not even breathing, I'm listening. Yeah. So, I mean, that's, to me, that's a manifestation, but it certainly is not how it works to everybody. But it's because, you know, trying to train, over the years I've tried to train myself, that tunnel vision, what's being said, or who's speaking, I'm here. I mean, there's all kinds of disturbances that take place. Kids can be crying, stuff like that. And I, you know, I hear a bit of like that. You know, and, it's just, and I think you probably do the same. Now, I'm going to read a quote from Mark Twain, and I don't stone me, okay? They say that he was an atheist. That he probably is agnostic. And I don't know if you know, Mark Twain wrote a book about Joan of Arc. He said that was his best work. And he wrote like a biography of Joan of Arc. Okay. For whatever that means. But what I'm getting at is the quote that he made, and I think someone's just turned this into a song recently. I don't know, I've never heard the song completely, I've heard just a little bit of it. But he said something to this effect, I want to sing like no one's listening. I want to dance like no one sees. What am I saying? I'm saying that singing to God. I want to sing like no one's listening. I don't have a good voice at all, you know, but that was about it. God, I love you. Praise you. And I want to dance. That's a verbal thing. Like David. That's a verbal thing. I want to dance like the ones. See? So our emotions are part of our heart. The mind, the will. Lastly, is that messed up enough so you can't see it? Miss Kelly? Conscience. Our conscience. What is our conscience? How do you define conscience?
accusing or excusing.
Okay, good, good, that's good. Anyone else want to accept that too?
Self-awareness.
Okay, I have is the moral sense of right and wrong. A conscience. A moral sense of right and wrong. God gives us a conscience. Okay. All of us have heard the statement. We've probably even made the statements. My conscience is clear. My conscience won't let me do it. He has a guilty conscience. We said at the outset of the lesson that godly will was not innate, but conscience is. We're naturally born with a conscience. God has given us that. That's part of our being. We are all born with a sense of right and wrong. I'll give you a couple of stories and then we'll ask you for some from the Bible. But, I was riding, riding with a highway patrol, on patrol. They took me out. And we're going down the freeway and, we're just talking and all of a sudden, there goes one. And so, right through the median strip and he turns and he goes home 101 and right back up. And obviously he saw someone speeding on the other side, going real fast. But anyhow, cuts across and he said, watch this. Okay. And he said, the guy that I'm after will not pull over. Watch. Everybody else, he turned on the light, everybody else goes over. And the other guy is like, I didn't do anything wrong, so I'm going to keep going. That attitude. And he said, he told me it was going to happen, and it happened. That person driving the car knew they had for speeding. But now, I didn't do anything wrong. So I have one another one with myself here. I take my walk every morning, and there's a T-bone intersection. Okay, golf course over here. So I'm walking down this way, and there's three stop signs. I've noticed that my purpose to have done this. Okay. I've noticed that people usually going on the straight way like that. Some won't even slow down. Some will do a California stop. Some will do a New York stop or whatever state you want to call. Usually a rolling stop of some sort. But if they see me, they will stop. And I'm not dressed in a uniform or anything like that. I have purposely gone right here. I don't stand like I'm a pedestrian going to go across the road. There's no place to go. There's a golf course, not even a sidewalk. But I'll stand back, and I'll watch people. I've done this for, I'll stay there for maybe 2 or 3 minutes. And people come, and they'll see me, and then it's okay. And usually I get a full stop out of them. They know it's wrong. Okay. And when they see me there, it's like, uh-oh. I got to stop. And I've seen that with city trucks, because there's a city yard right down the way. These guys become, barreling down to there and just lock them up for stop. And so, talk about it right and wrong. They know. Man knows right and wrong. But can you think of examples of the Bible? I mean, there's a lot of them, so.
I'm just thinking of, I can't think of the reference, but I'm thinking of people doing their evil deeds in darkness.
I didn't write down a lot of references, so I can't. But I know what you're talking about. What would be the primary one? Let's think of Genesis. Just think of someone's name sort of with an A. Okay, Adam. God told Adam, okay, do not partake of the tree. Okay. And he did.
In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He knew not the good that he did. There were others. King Saul. He wasn't a sacrifice. He was to kill everything. You know, he took the sheep, kept the king, actually did the office of priest. Let's see what happened. He lost the king. He knew right from wrong. What about Jacob and Esau? Jacob. Yeah. So he has to disguise himself. Okay. So I think we all agree, is that we.
As an example of Peter and Paul. Paul condemned Peter because he was eating with the Gentiles. But then when the Jews showed around, he did something else. Okay.
What does that show us? I mean, I wouldn't think of it, but what does that show us? It shows us that even God's people know right from wrong, and sometimes they step off that straight narrow. And I mean, sometimes more than that. And then we should, a whole lot. Never should. See what I mean? Yeah, the example there is very, very good. In James 4:17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good, does not do it, to him who sins. He's speaking to God's people. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And John 3:18-21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Okay, one more. Real quick, it's John 8, verse number 9. It says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When he knelt down and rolled on the ground and said that he who was without sin would cast the first stone, they knew they were wrong. But notice the opposite part of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So his conscience was clear. Not that he was sinless. I don't know whether we have to qualify it, but maybe we do.
Yeah. I guess I'd like to clarify the clear thing about conscience. A person's conscience can be clear even when they're doing something. You know, the thing of it is that Paul says he has a good conscience there. And, you know, I was just doing a little search study on that.
Yeah, please. Yeah.
But the conscience is actually the knowledge. It's the knowledge of good and evil. You know? But whether you affirm one over the other, that's a gift from God and an act of the will and the heart. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So our conscience can be clear. I've talked to brethren before confronting about sins, and their conscience was clear, but they were not willing to acknowledge sin. You know, and that's the difference. I think it's a good conscience. Paul in Timothy encourages us to strive for a pure conscience, a good conscience, because we can't have that one.
Right.
You know, and even one that we, as hypocrites, will affirm is clear. You know, so it's delicate.
Good observation. Who was it?
Whose was it? You're quoting somebody. Who was it? No, I said, okay.
Oh, no.
I'm just kidding.
Long time. Yeah. It's all good.
Yeah. Okay. Well, our hearts reflect all that we are in our thinking, in our will, our determination, our emotion, and our conscience. And if ever our hearts are whole or wholly occupied with one thing, it should be that in praise to God. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want to look at today. Psalm 138. David said, I will praise you with my whole heart. So, in Matthew, where it tells us we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. We could have gone into that, but we don't have time. Why would they use all three if he says mind? Why would he use the other two? We won't go into that this morning. But if we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, we should also praise him with all our heart, soul, and mind. To me, that means being fully engaged. And I don't know that we all ever, always in this life are really, you know, fully engaged, but we should be shooting for that. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's sitting in the pew here, whether it's a family situation, or you're just praising God yourself, you need to be fully engaged and not just flip the switch into automatic and say God words and that kind of thing. And I'm not saying we do that, but we need to be reminded. Mm-hmm. You know, the three R's of repetition, and we need to remind ourselves. This study is not something new. You've heard this already. We were doing Proverbs. If you remember, we spent, I think, 3 weeks on something similar to this. And so, it's not new. But let us do the same. Let us praise God for our whole life. And enjoy one another today. Okay? Let's ask God. Father, we do thank you and praise you. We love you. We are thankful, God, for all your grace and mercy and goodness to us. Lord, we're not worthy in and of ourselves of the least of your mercies, and yet, God, we thank you. In Christ, we are co-heirs with him. And God, you see us as your dear children. And so, Father, we do pray your blessing upon your word as it goes forth today, not just here, but wherever it is proclaimed in truth. May you bless it. May you own it. May you use your word, God, to convert people. May you be pleased, God, to use it to strengthen and encourage, to admonish and rebuke, and do all those things that are necessary, Lord, to conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, cause us to be people that are pleasing to you in all that we do say. We do once again pray for our Pastor Mike as he would teach this morning, preach your word. May it come with clarity of thought and speech. We pray, Father, that we would have prepared hearts, Lord, that we would receive your word with all gladness. Lord, come forth from here rejoicing in your truth. So, thank you once again.